Well, the passage of Scripture I will have as my text this morning is not a typical one for Palm Sunday, but it is one for celebration of the Lord's Supper, and I will refer to Jesus' triumphal entry in this sermon. So I'm trying to do all of that in one sermon, putting it all together. But this sermon, I think, is more oriented towards Good Friday, which is also coming up. And with our current circumstance, we don't observe that like we used to. So because of Good Friday, because of observing the Lord's Supper, today I've chosen this text from Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are as in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. As I was picking out my tie this morning, before I came, I have two places where I keep my tie, one on the side of the dresser and one on like a hanger area. And one of the first ties I noticed was a tie that I've worn before, and it's kind of got tiger stripes on it. And I thought for just a split second I might wear that tie. And then I thought, no, this isn't the day for tiger stripes. This is, you know, we're worshiping the Lamb. So I picked out, even though I have solid, I figured I'll wear white for Christ, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And when I thought of that, I thought when people pick out mascots or names for sports teams, they choose lions and they choose tigers and they choose bears and eagles and cardinals. And sometimes they get as close to a lamb as choosing rams. But they do not choose a lamb. You know, can St. Louis lambs? You just don't have a team like that. I can't think of any team in any sport that is called the Lambs. And when I thought of that, I thought God often turns our thinking upside down with what he calls worthy. With what he shows us is important or what he shows us is strength. And today we will examine the worthiness of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, which we see in this passage. And we see right away in this passage, he is presented as the one who is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. This is important first because no one else was able to do this. It says in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 5 of Revelation, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Notice it says nobody. Nobody in heaven, nobody on earth, no angel, no cherubim, no great human being was found worthy to open this scroll. But the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, does open this. This is important because of the scroll itself. And I don't have time this morning to go in all the instructions we read about this scroll and it's the opening of its seals, because chapter 6 and 7 and the first chapter or first verse of chapter 8 talk about the opening of these seven seals of this scroll. And really, if you think of it, after the seventh seal is opened, then the trumpets come out of that seal, and then out of the trumpets come the bowl judgments at the end of Revelation. And so in a sense, you could say all of the book of Revelation is caught up in this scroll and the opening of it, because it opens in that way. And the description of this scroll is wonderful. It says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, which this is God the Father sitting on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Inside and on the back. Every area of the scroll has writing on it, referring to the idea that it's full of writing. It implies it has great detail. It tells us about everything. And I believe this scroll, sealed with seven seals, being seven being the number of perfection and the number of completion. Remember, God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, and that meant he had finished. He sat down, he had finished his creation. This scroll represents the finishing or the completion of the kingdom of God. And in it is everything. All God's decrees are written in this scroll. We can't not read such a scroll. We're given the Bible because it doesn't contain everything. It contains everything we need. But this scroll, I believe, told the whole story of history, at least from the time of Christ, or maybe even before that, from the time of the beginning, because Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, of everything. The completion of everything, of time, of his kingdom, of all these things was written in this scroll and his decrees. And Christ taking and opening the seals did not only imply that he had access to this information. I believe that it meant that he was the one, and other scripture backs this, who would execute God's decrees. He was in power over these decrees and what ultimately happens and what ultimately would advance his kingdom in this world. And so we see in the Psalm 110, 1 and 2, it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. And that passage is quoted several times throughout Scripture. And it's referring to Christ ruling until finally his enemies are made his footstool, and until finally he hands the kingdom to his Father in heaven. And the same thing is said in a different way in 1 Corinthians 15, 23 through 25, where it says, "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts all things to the end, all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." Does it seem sometimes when we look at the world that Christ is reigning? Maybe not. It didn't seem when he was reigning when he was on the cross either, though. And he rose from the dead and he rules as the Lamb. And here it says he is given the scroll. He is given the power to execute the decrees of God, to do the things that God would have done. And he is said to be worthy of this. Secondly, he is worthy, and this touches more closely to home and more closely to our celebration of the Lord's Supper today. He is worthy because of his sacrifice for us, what he's done for us. It says in verse 8 through 10, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Notice here two important things, and I don't have time to totally expound this passage, but here we see Christ was slain. It says, "You were slain." He was the one that had the pain. He was the one that suffered for our sins. He was the one who died on the cross. By your blood, by his blood, we are made right. We are made whole. And then it says, "have redeemed us to God," in verses 9 and 10. So he had the pain. We have the gain. We have the blessing from what he's done. Did we deserve to be in heaven? Did we deserve to be kings and priests before our God? No, we didn't. We deserve to be in hell. We deserve the punishment of our sins. But he took that punishment upon him and made us kings and priests to our God. And because of this, he is worthy. He is worthy of our all. I remember seeing this silly, nice movie, a 50s movie, I think it was, or early 60s, White Christmas, where one soldier saves the other soldier's life, and supposedly he breaks his arm, but he's faking even the broken arm. But he holds it over the other soldier his whole life. And he says, you remember this? Saved your life. And because of this, they become close friends. And the other has to do favors for the other for his whole life. And yet, there's a truth in that. If somebody saves your life, you kind of owe them, don't you? You kind of owe them your all and your heart. Well, you might not be here if they weren't the one that saved you. Christ has saved us, not only our life on this earth, but if we are his, he has redeemed us from eternal penalties. And so Paul says in Romans 12, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Notice it says, "I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God." God has been so good to you. God helped you. God saved you. "By these mercies, I beseech you," Paul says, "to present your bodies a living sacrifice, to live for him, to live for him who died for you." The same thing Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, for he says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. When Christ died, he died, and it says, then all died, because they would have died without him dying. His death was for them. And then he rose, and we'll celebrate the resurrection of Christ next Sunday. We celebrate it really every Sunday. But he rose, that we, showing that we really are forgiven. But he died, and in a sense, we all died when he died, because we would have died. And we would have no life without him. And so we're called, he says, the love of Christ compels us to live for Christ, to live for his glory, to live for him who died for us. If we give him less than all, if we give him less than wholehearted love, we are not worthy of him. There are several scripture passages that speak of this too. Matthew 10:37 and 38. Christ himself says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Are we worthy of Christ? No, we fall short of that. Whenever we love anybody or anything, or even our own lives more than Christ, we are not worthy of what he did for us, what he is for us. In Revelation 2 through 4, Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus. And he says, I know your works, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say they are apostles and not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. They were good people in Ephesus. This was the church that Paul had founded. The Apostle John was once their pastor. Timothy was their pastor. They had great things going on at Ephesus. And they were doing what was right. And here John, writing back to them, and actually Christ speaking through John's letter, he says, I have this against you. You've lost your first love. They did all the right things, but their heart wasn't what it once was. And Christ calls them. He's worthy of better than that. Even though they did all the right things, he's worthy of their first love, their strongest heart, their best heart, whatever they were at their best. The same thing he says in even a stronger way to the last church he speaks to of the seven. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. If a person is lukewarm about Christ, if we're just going through the motions, if we don't really have a heart for him, even though we're doing some of the right things, maybe, Christ says, because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. He's worthy of more than that. Why? Because he died for our sins. That's one of the things that the Lord's Supper reminds us, that Christ died on the cross for us. He is worthy as a lamb in an exceedingly glorious way. This is a glory that's appreciated in heaven. We've seen a few weeks ago, I talked about Revelation 4 and this heavenly throne and all that was around it and how wonderful it was. And this is similar here in Revelation 5 when it says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such that are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. What a scene that is. Thousands upon thousands of angels and men and all praising God this huge, great, wonderful crowd with loud voices praising our Lord. The Greek word, again, for worthy means weighty. Just like the Old Testament word for glory, kabod, meant weighty, the Greek word for worthy means weighty as well. Weighting, having weight, having the weight of another thing like value, worth as much, befitting, congruous, corresponding to a thing. And Christ had a weight of worthiness that is unsurpassed. He deserved the doxa, the glory, the praise. We talk about a doxology. When we talk about doxa, we're talking about praise. And He is worthy of that because He is weighty. A great crowd is mentioned in this verse 11. And yet this is obviously a higher kind of glory or worthiness. Sometimes the World Series, there's a last inning, last out home run that wins the World Series, and people stand up and cheer and glory. But is that a heavy worthy? No, that's a lighthearted thing. That's a game. That's a fun thing. But here is a worthiness that is weighty, that is important because He saved us from our sins. He helps us to get to heaven. On earth, people often miss Christ's glory, His worthiness as the Lamb slain. When we look back, and here's the one part I'm going to talk about, Matthew 21. They sang hosannas on that day. He came riding upon a donkey. Behold, your king is coming to you. Lowly and sitting on the donkey, a colt, a foal of the donkey. He came in peace. He came in a humble way. And yet they recognized Him as their King. And so when they saw Him coming down the road, a great multitude, it says, spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then the multitudes who went before Him and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so as Jesus entered Jerusalem, they were praising Him. They were saying, Hosanna in the highest. And yet, they did not recognize His worthiness. His glory as a self-sacrificing slain lamb was something they did not appreciate. They thought He was coming as a different kind of king. And we know that because less than a week later, Jesus came out, it says in John 19, wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw Him, they cried out, saying, crucify Him. Crucify Him. Pilate said to them again, you take and crucify Him, for I find no fault in Him. Here was the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. Here they're starting to see that He was not going to be the man who was going to defeat the Romans. Here the Romans put a crown of thorns on Him. They put a purple robe on Him and they were mocking Him. And because of this, there's no more hosannas. There's no more honor for the king. They say, crucify Him. Crucify Him. And yet the suffering that He was suffering was for our benefit, for our blessing. As it says in Isaiah, who hath believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The strength, the arm of the Lord was being revealed in Christ when He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, according to Isaiah 53. And so here their earlier praises, hosannas, are drowned out by the crucify Him, the crucify Him, and shows that their praises, their whole religion, their whole worship of Him before was superficial. It was based on, what are you going to do for us? They thought He was going to defeat the Romans. They didn't realize He was dying for their sins. They had a superficial understanding of who He was. And don't we have sometimes the same today? We want Jesus to help us maybe with our marriage or with our finances and with this. And when He doesn't do that, we say, crucify Him. We push Him away. But He's come to die for our sins. He came to save us from our sins. He wouldn't save them from the Romans, but He came to save them from their sins. And so here we see the deeper our perception, and this is the fourth point, the deeper our perception and appreciation of Christ's glory as the Lamb slain, the more willing we as His sheep will be to suffer and to sacrifice for His glory. The more willing and the more praises we'll give Him, not only when things are going well for us, but even when things are going difficultly. Scripture calls us to such. Paul again in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God." Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. And yet He came to this earth, it says. He took Himself no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of a man and the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so men, even today, men will spit on Christ or use Christ's name as a curse word, and they will put Him down. And yet in heaven, and the Father will say that He has a name above every other name. And that's what we see in Revelation 5. The one who died, the one who suffered, the one who gave Himself for us is honored in heaven. And this likeness to the slain Lamb is an excellent life. This is what we are also called to. We are called to take up our cross. We are called, He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and they know Me, and they follow Me." Why does He call us sheep unless He expects us also to live in this way? Paul says in Philippians, and Paul is in these verses, also chapter 3 of Philippians, looking back on his old life. He was a Pharisee. He was honored. He would have been a rich man, most likely. But he says about those things that he used to have, and now he was a persecuted disciple of Christ, he says, "But what things were gained to Me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish." And the word there in Greek is not really rubbish. It's a word I can't really say in it's manure, and that's what he says, "I count everything as like manure, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." And that's what we all want to know, the power of Christ's resurrection. But he also, notice what he also says, "and the fellowship of His sufferings." Paul wanted to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings because he wanted to be close to Him who is the Lamb of God. He wanted to understand even those things. And being conformed, he says, being conformed to His death. Paul knew Christ was crucified. He's saying, "I want to be conformed to His death. If I have to suffer and die on the cross just like Jesus did, that would be wonderful," Paul says. "I want to get to know Him and love Him and follow Him." And he says, "if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." He was looking forward to what we all do as Christians. We suffer in this life. We have pains in this life. And yet those draw us closer to Christ. And this is better than anything on earth. Paul's saying, "this is my life on earth. I was a Pharisee. I was rich. I had all these things. But now I've given it up, and this is even better." But this is not only better than life on earth. This likeness to the Lamb is even beyond the praise of the heaven's creatures. A few weeks ago when I talked about Revelation 4, I read these verses as well as others from Revelation 4, verses 6 through 8. "And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God Almighty, who was and is to come." These are wonderful creatures that are in heaven, that are near to the throne of God. They're described in a way that surpasses any creature we have on earth, because they have the best qualities of the creatures, you could say, on earth. One is like a lion, meaning the fierceness and the strength of this great animal. The other is like a calf, representing its patience and its self-sacrifice. The third, like the face of a man, representing its intelligence. And the fourth living creature, like a flying eagle, representing its soaring devotion. And these four living creatures are said to have, and I preached on this, so I'm not going to emphasize, full of eyes within and without. They know themselves because they have eyes within, and they're full of eyes. In front and in back, it also says, so that they can see the glory of God and behold Him. And they can dwell in that place just like a polar bear can dwell in the ice. These were created to dwell in that place near to God. And they have six wings. They might be quick to do His will. And as great as these creatures are, and as great as the worship they give God, they rest not day or night. We are called even to a higher praise, because they're called to give glory right at the presence of God. We're called to give glory when we're far from God, when we can't see God. When we go through pain and suffering, these creatures don't suffer. They're in rapture 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for thousands and thousands of years. But we go through trials here, and we're called to praise Him even when we go through trials. 1 Peter 1:6-9 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Notice those people. These were the people that were living in the day of Peter. Paul, but they were the ones that didn't see Jesus risen from the dead. They were the ones who believed even though they had not seen. They were the ones who were believing and praising God, even though, like many in that day, they were put to death for their faith. They suffered for their faith. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we remember remembering Christ's willingness to die on the cross on our behalf, we remember also we're called to follow Him. We're called to take up our own cross, even daily. Christ says, take up your cross daily. We're to follow Him as our good shepherd and as the Lamb of God. Even in places that cherubim or four living creatures never go, that we'll never see when we go through pain and suffering. Amy Carmichael wrote this poem, and I believe she wrote it from her back when she was suffering herself and serving the Lord. She writes, "Before the winds that blow do cease, teach me to dwell within Thy calm. Before the pain is past in peace, give me, my God, to sing a psalm. Let me not lose the chance to prove the fullness of enabling love. O love of God, do this for me, maintain a constant victory. Before I leave the desert land for meadows of immortal flowers, lead me where streams at Thy command flow by the borders of the hours. That when the thirsty come, I may show them the fountains in the way. O love of God, do this for me, maintain a constant victory." We're to live in victory, even in this difficult place, even when we go through pains. We're to praise the Lord and love the Lord and follow the Lord. And we have Christ as our example, and we have many others who have gone before us, who have lived the same way, who have praised the Lord, even in difficulty. And this is something we only have to do for a short time. Paul said in another place, he says, for this light affliction, and Paul was stoned and shipwrecked and all the things that happened to him. He says, this light affliction is but for a moment, but it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you sent Christ into this world, your Son, our Savior, to die for our sins. And Father, as we celebrate this Lord's Supper, as we come near again to Easter time when we celebrate the resurrection, we thank you for your Son and for what he's done for us, his death on the cross. And Father, we pray that as we remember this, that you might help us to draw near to you and love you more and follow you better. Father, we fail and falter, but we know that you are our strength. You are our source of forgiveness, and you are gracious to us. And we thank you that you sent your Son to die for us that we might have life. Father, we thank you for him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number